and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he writes, "We are the temple of the living God." And then he goes on to say that we are to come out from those around us. We are to be separated from those who are not part of Israel or the new Israel. And he attributes this to the teaching of the Old Testament, and yet he applies it to those who have been baptized into Christ, who have put on Christ, who have been united to his death and resurrection. The new temple of the Lord, not the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple formed by the Christian community, is to separate itself from the world. Why? Why does St. Paul put such emphasis on separation and defending and bolstering that separation by using the scripture? Why does he say this? Why does he write this? That's what?
The word holy means separate.
The word holy means separate. And what else?
The world is corrupt.
The world is corrupt. And therefore, those who form the new creation are to make a break with it. But is this break intended to build barriers around the holy ones of the Lord? Is this break, this separation, intended to limit space, the space of God, the sacred space, to just a particular point within creation? Or is there something else at work here? Certainly, God does not send his only begotten Son so that the world can be separate from him. On the contrary, the gospel teaches God so loved the world that he gives his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The separation St. Paul speaks about is a separation that first of all requires those who make up the body of Christ to see that they have a great and high calling, and that this great and high calling is not to run away from the world, but on the contrary, that this great and high calling is to form this sacred space of those baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ, so that that space may draw into itself everyone and everything. So that in the end, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, Christ is all and in all. This section of St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians provides us with a good introduction to today's gospel. And some of this is review, some of this I have mentioned in the past, but we can follow the venerable dictum, repetitio mater est studiorum. Repetition is the mother of education, the mother of learning. If we are to separate ourselves from the world, we are to separate ourselves from the philosophy of the world. And this morning's gospel begins with an important quotation. It is a quotation that does not come from Jesus' teaching. It is a quotation that comes from a way of living within the Greco-Roman culture. And what is that? And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. What is this that Jesus is referring to? We all know this, yes? From one form or another.
The golden rule.
It is the golden rule. It is the golden rule. Jesus quotes this golden rule and then goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Why does Jesus quote in a particular way the golden rule and then go on to say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Why does he teach us to bless those who curse us? Why does he teach us to give to those who would steal from us? How does the golden rule fit into this scheme? Any guesses?
We're called to something above, beyond the golden rule.
Precisely. So when Jesus uses the golden rule in this context, in the context of the gospel according to St. Luke, he is encouraging his listeners, and that includes us, to go beyond the way of the world, to separate ourselves from the philosophy of the world. And we must never forget that the golden rule is a philosophy. It is a philosophy of relationships, as I've mentioned in the past. It is a philosophy in which the wealthy establish relationships with the wealthy. It is a rule that teaches how to do business in the marketplace. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Forge relationships, form alliances that in the end may be beneficial to you. And then, of course, there is the corruption of the use of the golden rule, in which the powerful can exploit the less powerful, the weak, the vulnerable. And the result of that is not a relationship of harmony, is not a relationship of peace, is not a relationship of friendship. To exploit the other results in the other inflicting injury on the abuser. Injury is repaid with injury. Now, this philosophy of relationship is well developed before the coming of our Lord. Aristotle deals with it, and so does Seneca, the great Roman poet, playwright, moralist, and philosopher. In his Nicomachean Ethics, Aristotle writes the following. He writes about money. It is easy to give and spend money, but to give money to the right person and to the right amount and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, this is not within everybody's power and is not easy. So that to do these things properly is rare, praiseworthy, and noble. Aristotle was saying, especially to those of means, be careful how you give. Because when you give, you are to expect something in return. You are to expect honor. You are to expect gratitude, and you are to expect, even beyond that, something else that is tangible, that is useful for the bolstering of your life. Seneca says the following in his De Beneficiis. We ought to be careful to confer benefits by preference upon those who will be willing to respond with gratitude. Don't give unless you get something in return. So the golden rule was a mechanism utilized in the Greco-Roman society to forge relationships. Jesus, in his public ministry, is saying to his listeners, yes, there is Aristotle. Yes, there is this golden rule. By the way, Seneca did live during the time of Christ. He died about 65 AD. Whether Seneca met our Lord is another thing. Nevertheless, Christ is saying, if you are to follow me, then you cannot use this rule of relationship. If you are to follow me and be holy as I am holy and as my Father is holy, this golden rule has to remain behind. Or this golden rule has to acquire an entirely different meaning. It has to be turned on its head. To follow the Lord is to follow Christ. And therefore, what Christ is saying in encouraging his listeners, exhorting his listeners to move away from the standard of the golden rule, begins the process of accepting the standard of the cross. The Lord himself, what does he say when he is suspended on the cross to those who are crucifying him, to those who are taunting him, to those who are despising him? What does he say?
Father, forgive. Father,
forgive them.
Forgive them. Does he send legions of angels to destroy these people? No. He offers forgiveness. When St. Stephen, the first martyr, is being stoned, what is his prayer to God? What is his prayer to God? Forgive me. Forgive me. Pardon me. And St. Paul, when he is persecuted, what does he say? What does he preach? St. Stephen says, do not lay this sin upon them, upon those who kill me. And St. Paul says, being reproached, being persecuted, what is our response? We bless. Being reviled, we entreat God to have mercy upon the others. This is the way of the cross. And if we are to separate ourselves from the world in order for the world to come among us, in order for the body of Christ to ingest the world, so that indeed in the end all the world becomes paradise, all the world becomes sacrament, all the world becomes in communion with itself and with God, if this is to happen, then there has to be a break in how relationships are formed. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do to others. Have mercy, unconditional mercy and love for others as you would want them to have unconditional mercy and love for you. There is no philosophy of reciprocity in the teaching of the Lord. There is no philosophy of acquiring a relationship for something in return. Just think for 2 seconds, how we function in our culture. How many have heard the word networking? How many have heard this word networking? What does networking mean?
Forging relationships.
Make your connection so that you can benefit from them. Make your relationships, even if you can care less if the other person goes to hell. But nevertheless, make that connection because it will help. Networking is the way of our culture. Get what you can from the other in order to bolster yourself, in order to get what you want. Make your connections and forge those alliances, because those alliances will come in handy. And make sure that you do not make a connection with someone who will, in the end, not show gratitude and not come to your aid when needed. The gospel transcends all of this. The gospel exhorts us to go beyond all of this and to follow the way of the cross. This is the Christian philosophy. And whether we know it or not, in the eyes of the world, this is the philosophy of losers. Those who are networking, they're the ones who will be successful. Those who follow the cross will not be so successful, at least in the eyes of the world. To follow the cross is precisely to do as the Master did, to love unconditionally, to forgive unconditionally, to give unconditionally, to exhort and preach and heal unconditionally, so that the love of God in the end may be victorious. The word of the cross is love. The word of the cross is a love that goes beyond Aristotle and Seneca and that philosophy of relationship of the Greco-Roman culture. The cross is the only way. And if we are followers of the cross, then, by virtue of embracing that new word, we become separated. But separated, not to be the elite, on the contrary, but to be those who will serve the others, so that the others who are outside of the temple may see the door is open for them and for everyone, now and forever. Amen.